Gospel according to St. Mark, the 3rd chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law, who came down from Jerusalem, said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand, for his end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up a strong man. Then he can rob the house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and the blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, "He has an evil spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my brother and my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
And be seated for our evening. Grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We humans are really good at exaggerations when it comes to making a point. When is dinner? I am literally starving to death. If I don't get the right dress for the prom, I will be the laughingstock of the entire school. Believe me, this matter is so important that it is a matter of life and death. Well, for the most part, none of these are true, are they? But this morning's familiar reading from Genesis actually is a matter of life and death. The scene is the garden, and both Adam and Eve know that something has gone terribly wrong. Suddenly, everything has changed. And as a result, Adam and Eve are trying to hide from God. Hiding because they have broken God's rules. They have committed the first sin. And now they are afraid and they are filled with shame. So God comes looking for them. And if he had not done that, then they would have been lost to sin and death forever. This is the account of the fall into sin, and it is well known to every single one of us. Our first parents chose to listen to Satan instead of listen to the Lord. They ate from the tree of good and evil, which they were commanded not to do, and when they did, guilt and shame entered their lives. Imagine this, after who knows how long that Adam and Eve had been living in the garden with the God's presence constantly around them, and now they are no longer comfortable being near him. That's why they hid when God came into the garden. Notice that God did not run from Adam and Eve. They ran from him. How easy it would have been for the Lord to simply start over, to wipe out these rebellious creatures. But no, instead, he confronts them and gives them a chance to confess their sins. But instead, all of the Lord hears are excuses. Adam and Eve try desperately to justify their actions. See, guilt and shame was the very first result of sin. And blaming others for your actions is the second result of sin. And we humans have been perfecting this move ever since. We are so good at making excuses. I was naked and afraid. We are so good at shifting responsibility and accountability for our actions to others. That woman! We are so good at blaming others. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. Now, I'm sure we could fill in all of these blanks with our own lives, and they actually often work well. But the trouble is, they are no solution for sin. When we try to find our own fix for sin, we stay filled with guilt and shame and are hopelessly lost. This is a very serious matter. And so many today in our society, even many Christian churches, try to downplay the seriousness of sin. But God, in His Word, makes it quite clear that every sin offends Him and every sin leads to death. Maybe we should call sin for what it really is, a poison that has infected us from the moment of our conception and is slowly killing us. This poison wrecks our lives here on earth and it destroys our eternal life. But God would not let sin and Satan have the final word. Like Adam and Eve, we have been found by God's grace. In our gospel reading, Jesus is accused of having an evil spirit. He is out of his mind, his family cries. He is possessed by Beelzebub, the Pharisees shout, and then add he's driving out demons by the prince of demons. Now, these are some very serious charges that are leveled against Jesus. But we know none of it's true, don't we? For at his baptism, heaven opened up, and the Spirit descended on him and into him. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So then in the house, Jesus answers these accusations. All sins and blasphemes of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. Jesus is talking about some very serious stuff. And he's speaking about life and death. And life only comes through forgiveness. Forgiveness only comes by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. How then are we found by God like he found Adam and Eve? By his grace in the waters of baptism. In those precious waters, the Lord calls each and every one of us by name. And there he confronts our sin, the seriousness of our sin. And by doing so, he keeps the promise that was made to Eve so long ago in the garden. It was there that God confronted sin and Satan head on. It was there that God quickly demonstrated that he is in complete control of the entire situation. You see, soon as sin entered creation, God revealed his plan to deal with it. He planned to send a Savior to destroy Satan's work. Eve thought that that one would be her firstborn after the fall. But God was speaking about Jesus, the Son of God, born of the seed of a woman. And from Eve to Mary, Satan never gave up his fight. He kept working and scheming and lying and prowling around like a lion, looking for those he could destroy all the way to Good Friday. For it was on that day that Satan endured his final defeat. A battle that began in the garden with a tree ended on a tree in Calvary. Sure, Satan scored a lot of points along the way, striking hard on the heel of Jesus. And Satan even thought he had done enough when Jesus cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" But then in his quiet dying breath, Jesus says, "It's finished." And at that moment, he crushes the head of the serpent forever. In God's time, at just the right time, the first promise God made found its fulfillment in the death of Jesus. Jesus was and still is the only solution to sin and death. Taking the sins of Adam and Eve and every other human in his body to the cross. There he suffers the eternal consequences of our sin, paying the full price for all of us. The gospel promise teaches us to run to God rather than to run away from him, to be like those sitting at the feet of Jesus in the house. For when we are tempted to take sin too lightly, or perhaps we are being crushed by guilt and shame, our Heavenly Father invites us to come to him, to receive his love and peace through the forgiveness of sins and not his wrath that we deserve. God kept his promise to Adam and Eve, and he keeps his promise that he has made to us. He finds us by his grace, and he gives us eternal life through his Son. Amen.